Welcome to the Trinity Life Podcast. The Trinity Life Podcast is designed to help our church family across both campuses connect with the hearts and stories of our pastors, elders, and ministry staff. In each episode, we step beyond the talking points and formal scripts to have a laid-back, relational, and heartfelt conversation with our leaders. Join us as we get to know the people behind the ministry, their journeys, and the passions that drive them to serve.
We are here with Pastor Kevin, the community life pastor up in Big Rapids. And so we are just so thankful for you to take your time and kind of share your heart. And we're going to dig into your story and what makes you tick and philosophy of ministry and personal testimony, all kind of good stuff. And really excited to hear what you had to say. I don't know you very well, except for the couple of times that you've come to Nuevo and preached. And so the man behind the curtain kind of thing. So excited about that. And so why don't we just start out, Pastor Kevin, with you just telling us about your personal testimony, how Christ changed your life, what that looked like when you met. Everybody's testimony is a little different. Mm-hmm. We'd just love to hear that from you. Yeah.
Yeah. Thanks, Aaron. My parents were Christians and grew up in a Christian home. It was overall very good experience. They were both first generation in terms of evangelical faith. So it wasn't a stereotypical set of rules to follow. It was just a relationship with Christ. They asked us to pray for them from an early age on all kinds of things. They shared a lot about their life. Mm-hmm. In that context, I actually initiated a relationship with my mom and said, hey, or excuse me, the conversation with my mom said, hey, you're talking about asking your friends to ask Jesus into their heart and go to heaven. I want to do that. And so she was like, yeah, let's do this. Asked me some questions, made sure I really got what I was talking about. Sure. But I really did place my faith in Christ from a young age. I believe it was sincere. And so I've had a saving faith for majority of my life. Can't be a Christian from birth, but from a young age. And so for me, a lot of it has just been seeing God shape me, God walk me faithfully through a variety of different circumstances, and God transform my heart from the inside out. I'll just hit on a couple of the big highlights, significant events.
Sure, yeah, yeah. If I could ask a question.
Yeah.
So it sounds like what you were saying, that relationship with Christ was your big, some people it's, oh, I was lying dead in the ditch and somebody walked up, whatever. But for you, you really appreciated that concept of relationship with Jesus, kind of relationship with your maker. Is that?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, absolutely.
You.
Yeah.
And so that was attractive to you. Okay, gotcha.
Yeah. No, it's just very real. And yeah, so major things right around my 8th birthday, which my oldest daughter is now 8. So I can very vividly picture what I was experiencing, what I was feeling that type of age. One, we moved. My dad's job took us from Iowa to Michigan. Oh, that was big. Right around the same time we adopted my sister. So I've got a younger brother, 3 years younger, and then my sister's 5 years younger. She was adopted from Costa Rica. Very clear God's leading, very thankful that my parents made that choice. It threw a lot of change in all at the same time. That's a big
huge
deal. She was almost 3, so massive change for her, switching countries. She doesn't speak
not
the language.
Like an infant. I mean,
yeah, everything. And there's just a really huge change in our family dynamic and how everyone responded to that. And then we changed. I mean, we moved states and it all wound up to come down within like about a month. Actually, not even that. A few weeks of those events happening, which is not supposed to be the case, but that's how God worked it out. So it was like, okay, here we go. We're
supposed
all out of our
be
support structure. Yeah, exactly. Supposed to be. I think usually, especially with international adoption, man, there's no supposed to be. Except in God's sight, right? And so that was just, there's a lot of, frankly, chaos. It was hard. It was, nobody knew what to do. It's, I guess, you have all this very new situation.
Right.
And very, nobody has like a playbook for it.
Right.
So my playbook that I developed on the fly, I would say, is I just became like, hey, I'm going to be the good kid. I'm going to keep my head down, be super nice.
Okay.
Act like I'm okay at all times, get good grades, have no enemies at school, please adults a lot.
Ooh, a pleaser.
Yeah, so very much the people pleaser. And so that was just my thing all through later grade school, middle school, high school.
Right.
I would go in fits and starts with like my really deep commitment to my spiritual life. There were different times. I had a really good youth pastor. He called us into a lot of things, into serious discipleship, into serving the body of Christ. That was really cool. But it was like, I would say overall, it was my life. And I had God in his little box next to me, and I pull him out when I
needed him, right.
Felt like I needed him. And getting into college, which is, when I started college, that was huge for me. I think I had to choose, hey, am I going to really live for Christ, or is it going to be
right.
an identity? And that was my family's thing, but I don't really, but it doesn't shape my decision making.
So I want to back up just a little bit. You talk about kind of these moments and these times. A lot of people talk about their walk with Christ throughout life with some of these mountaintop experiences. Mm-hmm. They're really good and really meaningful, and you have a really spiritual connection. You're really close to God.
Yes.
And so would you feel like it was a roller coaster, or do you feel like it was just a couple of high points?
Yeah, mostly more so a couple of high points. Yeah. I wouldn't say a ton of roller coaster. There were definitely low points. Less like overtly spiritually. Like, I don't think I would have ever said, oh man, I'm walking away from God, or
right.
I don't think I would have had the guts to say, hey, I'm angry.
Maybe with indifferent
God or something. Yeah, but mostly it was indifferent. It was distance. It was, and that matched. Part of it was I grew up in a small town. Virtually everyone at that time, this is a full generation ago at this point, they would have said, I'm a Christian. Mm-hmm. There is a vast spectrum of what people meant by that. It was really not a lot of low points with God per se, mostly just apathy a lot of the time.
Yeah. Okay. I can understand that. And I think people resonate with that story. Like, if I think maybe young people listening who are in that space of like, go to church and I go through the motions and we had this youth group event, or what was the youth went to an event last year with the EV Free Church in Kansas City.
Yes, I know what you're talking about, but I don't remember the name.
Okay, so we have these really cool emotional experiences, and there's this really good connection. I'm on fire for Jesus, and then I come home and things settle. And I think the enemy can come in that place and say, hey, maybe you're not really a Christian. Maybe you're just in it for the mountaintop highs. And so can you speak to that from your own experience of, did you ever doubt your salvation? Did you ever struggle, am I really a Christian, because of those mountaintop experiences? Or do you think you had a pretty solid...
Yeah, not a lot of struggling, am I really a Christian? For me, I would say, Aaron, what I felt more than anything was confused about what to do. And what I mean by that, very vivid illustration as we were talking, just came to mind, is I remember I would hear at church and in youth group, like, hey, you should be sharing the gospel with others. But I had no idea what that meant.
Right.
Who would I even do this with? Because again, the vast majority of my peers would have identified as Christian in some way. I remember in a class one time, a kid I didn't know very well was wearing a WWJD bracelet the first time around that those were cool. And now we're back again. And I was wearing one too. And I like pointed it out to him and I was, hey man, cool bracelet. And he was like, oh yeah. For me, that felt really bold as like a 16-year-old to even look at another Christian and say, hey, like I think we're both like the real deal here. But it's just those kind of things, like, or hey, I think I should be reading my Bible, but where do I start other than just flip it open to Genesis and go? And I don't know why I didn't ask my parents or others at the church a lot of questions or anything. I just
because you never heard anybody else ask questions.
Yeah, that is probably part of it.
I really think that's huge, Kevin, to talk through some of that stuff because I think sometimes we glaze over it. But that's the problem in that. Like, therein is the problem, is we glaze over these concepts of, well, share the gospel. Wait a minute, what do you mean? What does that look like? Was that these creepers on the street corner that I had one guy sneak up behind? Guy sneaks up behind me in the post office. Hey, man, have you accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior yet? I was like, yes, stop being creepy. So you got everything from that to, oh, I wear a WWJD bracelet so people know I'm a Christian, so if they have a question, they'll ask. It's somewhere in between there, and I think it's just really good to hear somebody who has walked with Jesus and, yes, moved even into full-time ministry, who actually walked through some of that, had a good upbringing, parents who loved the Lord. But I think it's really important for us to talk about, and people who are listening, talk with your families about, okay, what do these things actually mean that we're doing? What are we? Are we just trying to be good people?
Yeah.
Or is there something deeper here that God would ask of us and that God would call us to? Mm-hmm. Really, I appreciate you sharing that.
Thanks.
That's a spot about who you are and where you come from. But so you get to college, and now it's, okay, I've got to make this thing my own. This has got to be mine. This can't be what we did as a family. I'm stepping out from underneath that umbrella of my mom and dad, Cody, into my own space. So Right. Walk us through that.
Yeah. So a friend had invited me to church at a church that was like right on campus where I went to school. And the third weekend of school, I remember very distinctly, I overslept. Mm-hmm. And so I went the first couple of weeks, then I oversleep and I woke up and it's like 11:30 or something because it's Saturday and I was in college. And I was like, am I going to do this? Like for real? As in be in a church and be committed and really make Christ the center of my decision making, or am I not? And I was like, yeah, I'm going to do it. Mm-hmm. And so I'm glad I overslept church, you know, don't take that out of context.
But it was a defining moment for you.
It was, yeah. And at the same time, I'd say a couple of things that were really huge. One, coming from a place, a hometown, a context where, like I said, most people identified as Christians. Mm-hmm. By the end of high school, I knew not everyone meant the same thing by that, but still to a place.
The spectrum shrunk a little bit.
To a place. So I went to Michigan in Ann Arbor and mm-hmm. whatever bad stereotypes you have at that place. I'm so thankful to God for it in my life, but there's some craziness there.
Right.
And it really was not even so much for the faculty and all that, but like my peers, the whole vibe of like, religion is terrible and oppressive.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Or, hey, all roads lead to the same God. So
right.
I'm Hindu and our other friend is Buddhist and you're Christian, but really it's all the same path.
Right.
That kind of stuff. Like I think really opened my eyes to the need for the gospel to go out in an urgent way.
You started connecting the dots
of
all the stuff that you had heard and just never seen. So would you say maybe you saw some practical application of your faith?
Yes,
okay,
absolutely.
Got
absolutely.
You.
And then the flip side of that too was seeing those who were Christians and like for real,
mm-hmm.
they were living for Christ in a very distinct way. It was Paul talks in Philippians 2 about shining as lights in the darkness. And there was a very vivid experience of that there, I think, because he kind of, had to say, I'm in or I'm out.
There's that separating the wheat from the chaff concept.
Yeah.
Maybe college was an environment mm-hmm. where that separation started to reveal itself more than it did back in Podunk, Michigan or Podunk, Iowa.
Okay. Right, absolutely. Yep.
Okay, got you.
So that was a very profound experience and got involved in my church, got discipled. That was actually where I sense the call to ministry.
Talk to me about being discipled. What did that? Are you having coffee once a week? Are you is studying? Talk to me about being discipled. We talk about glazing over and throwing around terms. Let's dig into that.
Yes,
what do you
great.
Mean by that?
Yeah, so my buddy Ben, who actually I found out a little bit later was a very new Christian at that point, but he's one of those guys who's just very faithful and obedient. And hey, Jesus says this, and I'm going to do it. Let's go. Yeah. So he knocked on my door, invited me to a small group. I said yes. And then he started meeting with me over meals or coffee. We lived in the same dorm. He was 2 years older than me. And he lived in the dorm with the intention of being on mission.
Oh.
And then he had a little curriculum that the church had produced, but it was just a very simple, basic life.
His particular church had some kind of discipleship model.
Yeah.
Sure. Okay.
But it was very the basic topics that a lot of different churches use and packaged different ways.
Sure.
First of all, of course, are you saved, committed to Christ? Mm-hmm. Are you committed to growth, to mission, to service, these kind of things? Just the core Christian life. And so we're going through these simple Bible studies. We're memorizing verses. We're talking about what does this look like in your life?
Mm-hmm.
And it was just really impactful for me. I think I was sharing life more vulnerably.
Mm-hmm.
My relationship with the Bible took off. I started reading it much more independently, much more consistently.
Okay.
That was very transformative, not surprisingly.
Yeah. So, read the word of God that transforms you by the renewing of your, and you transform. Yeah. Surprise. Right?
Yeah, exactly. Ben invited me to come join him and some friends that would pray weekly. Some seasons it was even more frequently than weekly. So going to regular prayer meetings, gathering.
Okay.
Yeah, I was growing a lot.
So it really took you by the hand and walked with you through a lot of the disciplines of our faith.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah,
got
absolutely.
You. But did it in a relational way. So
yes.
How much, put me on a spectrum 1 to 10 or however you want to lay it out, but a spectrum of study relationship where walking with versus, because like right. we talk about preparing for ministry and how there's mentorship, but then there's schooling, and
right.
you go to seminary. You got seminary on this side and coffee at the coffee shop on this side. Where do you think that whole process was? More relational, more, where was it?
Yeah, honestly, it was lots of both.
Okay.
You know?
Okay.
It was a 10 in both categories.
Okay.
And it was very relational, very dating myself here, but we'd sit on his dorm couch and play Mario Tennis.
Yeah.
But then we'd be going through Bible studies together too. So it was,
okay.
But then, and he was also a very significant thing. I think he was very real about sharing his own life too, both the joys and the challenges.
Okay.
And that I think set a really good example and model for me. So it wasn't somebody on high imparting his superior wisdom and information
right.
to me
mm-hmm.
that one day I could hope to attain to. It was like, oh yeah, we're doing this. We together are following Jesus.
Okay. Bye-bye. Walking together. A lot of people talk about in their testimony some relationship to sin and recognition of sin and brokenness. And we had talked in preparation here about coming into realization after the fact of the battle with. And can you speak to some of that? And this is going out to a lot of people. So if you don't want to go, if you want to stay on the surface a little bit, that's fine. But can you speak to that concept of doing battle against sin in your life and where that showed up and Christ, you know, how you saw yourself in relationship to God and in relationship to sin and how that kind of played out as part of your testimony? Because we've talked a lot about relationship, but there is a huge factor in our testimony that is us, sin, our relationship to God, restoration, battle of the flesh.
Yep.
Break into some of that a little bit for me.
Okay. So I would say in a lot of ways that some of the most significant work that God did in that was just a little bit later. In my life, in terms of me becoming aware, I think God obviously always was working.
Right.
But when I was still fairly young in ministry, but like in my mid to late 20s, let's say, and I was in Columbus, Ohio, working for a church there, obviously just glossed over a lot of things. But part of my story, I think, is being a repentant and recovering Pharisee.
Okay.
Right? Because I told you earlier, my whole thing was keep my head down, be the good kid, get the good grades, be the nice guy. And so I didn't necessarily have that like major messy
thing. On drugs and sleeping around and whatever.
And so it's tempting to look at really, hey, God loves me because I'm awesome.
Right,
and I do awesome religion. And that is the heart of the Pharisee, absolutely.
Sure.
And so I think I was actually being mentored really well by a pastor who's just one of those guys who's deep, patient, listening, drawing people out really well. And he started to pry at some of the things from that whole experience of moving and the adoption and everything, and just grief and loss that I felt over that. And then my response to that, and part of it was just, it was really hard for me to admit that I was angry. At any point. It still doesn't come super naturally.
Sure.
I mean,
part of that pleaser concept.
Exactly,
I don't like to get angry because that doesn't please people.
And in some ways it can lead to a lot of, it's easier to be passive, right? And to like do no harm. But in relationship, if you're going to do no harm, you got to withdraw from relationship altogether.
Right,
so that'd
right.
be my thing is just managing relationships rather than really loving and being there in the mess and stuff with people. And so
there was a point then at which you recognize that for what it was in terms of that flesh battle, in terms of sin in your life and God being transformative in that. And did you were you able to see God's transformative work in the process or not until you looked back at it?
I think once I started becoming aware of it, I think I was more aware of God's transformative, like from that point forward, including in some of the process. But I'll just give you, this feels a little vulnerable, but so I went to seminary in Chicagoland and it was like really bad traffic, right? Because it's Chicago. So I'd be sitting there in traffic. I didn't have to drive very far very often, but sometimes I did. And when I did, sometimes I'd be sitting there in traffic and I'd be having the argument with somebody that had said something I didn't like maybe years ago. And I'd be thinking, here's how I should have come back at that. And I'm just sitting there in my car. And I'm like, man, what is going on with that? But I didn't really think about it at a time. I didn't like that about myself or enjoy that experience or want that to be a thing. But I did. And I didn't even really think of it as something like, oh, this is something I could get help from or be
set free from.
Set free and be transformed. And so it was later
that you noticed
those experiences. And when I had been discipled into becoming more aware of my own spiritual and emotional health and how that was impacting my relationships,
right.
I think was.
Right. So it was after the fact and looking back on that, you're like, oh, God was working on me.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay,
yeah.
Got you. So sometimes when we're right in the thick of it, it's really hard to see God moving and God working. We did glaze over some stuff. We skipped over some stuff, and all of a sudden you were in Ohio. So if we could back up just a little bit. So you're discipling with Ben, was his name?
Yeah, good memory, yeah.
Discipling with Ben, and now Ben is, that relationship ends because you take a call to Matisse. How long does that, what happens after that?
Yeah, great. Okay, I was really in freshman year of college.
Okay.
So at that point, and second semester of freshman year, actually, I'm in a campus crusade, now known as CRU, Bible study. It's a men's study. We're studying 2 Timothy. So it's a letter from an old pastor, Paul, to a young pastor, Timothy.
Mm-hmm.
And over the course of that time, my heart just comes alive that this is what God had created me for, specifically to be a pastor, to shepherd the church. So that was my sense of calling into ministry. So then I really dove in. I dove into my church there in Ann Arbor, did some stuff with my church back home in Lansing.
Okay.
I grew up in a small town, Williamston, outside of Lansing, but we went to church in Lansing. I did an internship there. And then I went to Trinity Seminary. So it was really the graduating college was kind of my next big change.
Okay, gotcha.
I took what we would now call a gap year, just saved up some money, worked out a little academic burnout, then went to Trinity Seminary over in Deerfield, Illinois, just north of Chicago.
Okay.
And as I was finishing up there, a couple of friends of mine that I had stayed in touch with said, hey, we're planting a church in Ohio. You're graduating seminary. Mm-hmm. Seems like it'd be a good fit.
And so you connected over there.
Prayed, got counsel, etc. Ended up over there.
So. Can I jump back a little bit to that call to full-time ministry? You said, alluded to the fact that was toward the end of your freshman year. So that was I really need to do this full-time. This is where I need to change. Because what was your career path before that?
I was studying math with the goal of going into academia.
Okay.
On the math side.
Gotcha. So. All right. So we got a biologist and a mathematician. And Gary the biologist So then it was just through working together with the church, working together with other Christians, just doing what you do as a Christian. It's like, this is right. This is what it's supposed to be. This is what I'm going to pursue.
Yeah.
Got you. So that call that way.
Yeah.
Didn't spell it out in the Cheerios or anything.
But there was a very strong sort of subjective sense of call in that, going through 2 Timothy, the CRU Bible study. Mm-hmm. And then I think it was that internal subjective thing was validated by others as I started to do ministry roles, internships, these kind
it's
of
like,
things.
Hey, you might ought to think about this. You've got some skills here and God's... Okay,
yeah,
gotcha. So you went to seminary, ended up in Ohio at a church plant. So we've gone from Iowa as a child to Michigan.
Yes.
Then we grew up church. Then we went to college. And then we went to another college.
Yes.
And then we went to Ohio. Change much?
A little bit, yes.
So then from Ohio, you were there until you came here to Trinity Fellowship, right?
No, so I was there until 2018.
Okay.
And it's funny because if you're following along, I grew up just east of Lansing, right in MSU country, then went to Ann Arbor, then went to Columbus, Ohio. And in fact, our church there was really focused like a big emphasis of the church was outreach to the Ohio State campus community. I kid you not, totally off topic, but I had 3 different young men in my time there come to me after knowing me for a while and say, hey man, I had a really hard time loving and accepting you when you first showed up after I learned that you went to Michigan. And
so,
it was like funny and ridiculous.
So
are you
a Spartan, a Wolverine, or a Buckeye?
I'm a Wolverine.
Oh,
I know. Hey, and I will
and
own that.
So the podcast just got shut off for half of our listeners. Okay.
Yeah, I know, but you put me on the spot. So no, now I'm a bulldog. How
now
about that?
There you go. Can I be a bulldog now?
Yeah.
And they're turning back on.
Yep.
All right.
Exactly.
So that's a ton of change. So you went to Ohio. So you went to another church. Okay. So you're in Ohio at this church plant until 2018.
Yes.
Then what happened?
Okay. And I'll throw in there too. All jokes about Columbus aside, that is where I met my wife. Julie.
So she's a Buckeye.
No. She actually also went to Michigan. It's, she knew some of the same people in common. Grew up in Minnesota, though, so we just got the whole, like, upper Midwest covered here.
Everybody's mad now.
Yeah. Or everybody likes us, depending on how I guess, my people pleaser self, Aaron, needs to know that everybody likes us.
I was in Lansing, too. I was in Lansing,
too. Exactly. Yeah, so I married my Minnesotan wife there and had the first two of our three beautiful children there. So I have a lot to be thankful for, Columbus, Ohio.
Sure.
Oh, and by the way, I saw a ton of people come to Christ, a ton of other people grow.
Praise God.
Yeah. In their relationship with
all
Christ.
All you Michigan people are going to have to just give it up because Jesus, he pulled the Jesus card.
Exactly. And through a lot of different things, God called us in 2018. He'd had church planting on my heart for a while, as like I'd been part of a church plant, but actually leading a church plant. And then,
interesting.
Yeah. And then our church wanted a church plant for a while. There are a lot of factors that went into where we ended up going, but Bloomington, Indiana, specifically, like we'd focused on Ohio State. This was focused on like the IU campus community was our target mission field there. That was the time. So 2018, soft launched, already had a little bit of troubles with some of the launch team and stuff like that.
Okay.
But 2019, we were starting to get some momentum. Things were feeling pretty good overall. Then 2020, and you know how that hits. But I'll tell you what was amazing in 2020 is my third son was born, Isaac.
Hey, there
so
you go.
I will always be grateful to God for 2020.
2020, there you go. There you go. 2020 hit, and the church plant being a church plant, and already there's a struggle there, just fizzled and fell apart, or?
Yeah, that's hitting the fast forward button a lot, but I do think in some ways, let me put it this way, like I alluded to, we had some challenges with our team even prior to then. And 2020, every church that ever shuts down for the rest of at least a decade is going to say, hey, COVID, it was COVID's fault.
Right.
In our case, I think it was God's grace to rip a Band-Aid off of maybe some of those things that
some
were unhealthy. So by 2023... I said to our elders there, hey, I think I probably need to make a plan to move on by 2024. And they did not see a path to raising up another young pastor or doing a pastoral search. And they would have had to talk somebody into raising financial support probably and stuff. And so they were just like, hey, if that's the case, they asked me to spend my remaining time then working on graciously shutting down the church.
Really hard to do.
Yeah, no, it was incredibly hard. And I'll tell you, Aaron, I mean, I genuinely believed it was the right decision. So in some ways, there was a sense of confidence. In some ways, there was a sense of relief because it had been hard, but it's horrible too. It was very sad. And like, you know,
especially for someone called a church planting and to build things and create things, it's like telling a builder to go demolish a brand new house he just built.
Yeah.
Wait, what?
Yeah.
Yeah,
no. So it was hard. And it was, so I remember the day we made like the official vote to dissolve. And I was like, there was this relief, but also I'm sobbing at the same time. And then it's this kind of multi-stage thing. You announce that you're going to do this. You take the formal vote. You have the last public worship services. You're helping members get connected to other churches, which actually was, praise God, that was a big thing of, I felt like, in the meantime, God had started a new church in the area that we could, with confidence, point people to. Also another church had made some changes in a positive direction to where we felt like we could
send people that way as well.
You get involved here? So there's a lot of good God was doing. But still, you're doing these multi-steps. Then you got there's all the get rid of all the sound equipment and all the stuff and the finances and the insurance and the legally dissolving paperwork and all that stuff. So there's a whole, it's a ministry that you don't want to do, but yet you trust that, hey, this is where God has you. But I say that as if it was like, oh yeah, I was just doing fine. And I was really sad, but I knew it was going to be a weird time. So I started, once we had decided, hey, we are for sure dissolving, started looking around pretty much immediately. I knew I could not responsibly snap my fingers and leave right away, but I wanted to at least get some of those conversations rolling. So it had been announced by like spring of 2023 that I was going to be moving on. And so that's when I'm starting to look around. But as I was doing the work of shutting down the church and stuff, this is 2023 into 24, I used some of that time to do another seminary degree, actually. Okay. And I'd raised support through a mission board, and they were supportive with that and granted me some sabbatical time and stuff. And I'm looking, looking around the job boards, having conversations with different churches and stuff too. But it really was not until the Trinity Big Rapids opening popped up that kind of the right combination of timing, what I think is going to be good for my family, job role,
doctrinal fit,
all the things fell into place. And so, yeah, God was really kind to bring us here. And frankly, once I saw the opening, and I think actually a recruiting firm reached out to me, it all rolled relatively quickly after that point. So
just was a good fit.
Yeah, it's about this time, just a year ago, that I was first getting in contact with John Angel. And
got you.
Next thing you know, it was like, I think we got voted on. It was mid-July. The elders approved me coming here and started in August.
Wow. I'm looking back over your story and I'm just seeing just this huge amount of change.
Yes.
And like we talked about at the beginning, Patrick had told me, hey, Aaron, he's got a lot of change in his life and we're about to go through some big changes here at Trinity Fellowship. Yeah. And let's talk about some of that. And like I said, Trinity coming through to all this change. Talk to me about, let me ask you this. Do you think that you have managed, well, you probably have in a lot of ways managed change well, and in a lot of ways not managed change well. And so I'm wondering if you would be able to share some of that experience of maybe, let's do the bad first and then the good.
Yeah, so sure.
If we can talk about spaces where you've gone through these huge changes and you didn't manage it well. And, you know, whether that was connectedness to God, connectedness to community, talk about what didn't go well, and then we'll talk about what did go well. So think about all the changes that you've had. What didn't work so well? What really knocked you down?
Sure. I would say number one thing, just personal by far, is when I know that change is coming, my massive temptation that I often give into is to withdraw from relationship. I remember even by the end of seminary, I explicitly told my friends, hey, if I seem a little weird, a little distant, it's not you. It's just probably I'm sad and I'm withdrawing. And and I don't obviously want to live out of that, but I find it hard not to.
Sure. I think there's a guardedness of the heart that has to happen. We have to protect. A lot of people run into that when dealing with elderly who are in their last days will start to withdraw. Just because of the pain, if you're not super connected with somebody and you have to say goodbye, it doesn't hurt as bad as if you're super connected to them. And so it's almost like the heart's natural way of protecting itself. Okay, so maybe your heart was protected, but what fallout did you see from that? What negative did you see from that?
Yeah, and there wasn't a lot of overt, like, really messy bombs that happened because of that I'm aware of, but more, I just chalk it up to missed opportunity.
Okay.
So I would say, I think there are friends that I probably could have cultivated more deeper, better relationship with for the longer haul that would benefit my life for all the reasons that deep friendship in the body of Christ benefits your life and that you can be a benefit and blessing to others.
How do you think that breaking affected your ability to stay positive, joyful, excited in the change?
Yeah. Part of it is I struggle not so much with change in and of itself. I have a weird relationship with change, but specifically like relational change, I just really value in-person time. I value spontaneous time. I do not enjoy picking up the phone and giving people a call, no matter how much I love them. Friends, I want to be sitting here like I'm sitting with you, having a cup of coffee together. But to be my joyful self can be really hard when I don't know a lot of people. So even like coming here, like people were so loving, so accepting. We had dinner invitations enough that we're still like working on taking up people on all the invitations they gave. It was incredible. My coworkers here have been fantastic. But it was lonely at times coming here and just not really knowing people yet. And I feel like a lot of that God has been working on, and the people of God have been incredible.
And so maybe you're distancing yourself from those relationships that were before you left. You didn't have any holdover that would get that community sense until your new community was built?
Yeah, not as much. I have friends that I keep in touch with, for sure. And I have to be very intentional. But that was a discipline because I knew it was good for me and hopefully good for them too. Right. But not just like the natural spontaneous overflow of what my heart was.
Right, okay. So could it be said that in preparation for change, leaning into community is a big deal?
Yeah.
Then, just based on your experience in change, now yours was change in geography, which meant building a new community, and so that's even heavier. But I think about Patrick coming here to Big Rapids, right? He's been with us every Sunday. He lives in Fremont. He's close by, and now he's going to be over here. And so for him and his family, but even people who had really tight relationships with Gary, that as Gary's starting to leave and to lean into the rest of the community to walk through that change with you, I think you're right. I think it's a huge deal. Yeah. And I think it has an impact on your ability to stay positive and look forward to the possibilities of what can be.
Yeah.
I think what happens a lot of time in change is because we don't like it, we can start to shift our focus from what could be to what won't be.
Yeah.
And we go, we're not going to have this again. I mean, we're not going to have, maybe every week we went over on Sunday afternoon for this. We're not going to have that anymore. Yeah, but what could we do? And so I think our staying in a sense of community can cause us to be more forward thinking because the group is.
Yeah.
Does that line up with what your experience was?
Absolutely. Yeah. I think, just make the most of community.
Before and after.
Yeah, before and after. Yeah. And really lean into what is real. Yeah, that's what you said there. I think just that.
Okay. So let's talk about the positives now. What things do you see that you've done in all these changes? Again, from 3 years old adopting a child adopting a 3-year-old child. You didn't adopt a child at 3, but adopting a 3-year-old child all the way to leaving a church plant and going to another state and starting a position as a pastor. So everything in between, what experiences have you had and how did you handle change in those situations that's good, that blessed you and those around you in the change?
Yeah, and I can't take credit for any of these things, but really, I guess I would say the number one thing that I think has been good for my life and for my family's life, even just in coming here, and that I probably have learned from previous experiences too, but this is like ton of communication. Okay, let's just keep talking. Let's keep the line open. Let's keep, obviously, first and foremost for me and my wife, but even with the kids, even though our kids are young, 8, 6, 4, but to just keep heart checks. How are we doing with God, with each other, with,
you know, through the change?
Yeah, just throughout. Yeah.
Really? Do you think that it's, tell me about any difficulty maybe that you see people might have had with that honesty and vulnerability that you were able to overcome in some ways, maybe. When the question is asked, how are we doing that heart check? Right. How did you really draw that heart out for like your family that maybe was struggling with that change?
I think for me, there's a huge temptation. Like if anyone wasn't doing well and expressing any kind of sadness, as a pleaser, right? There's a huge temptation to be like, okay, I was wrong to make this move, or I in some way should have done something different. And obviously I'm not perfect. I could have and probably there are aspects, even if I'm fully convinced this is God's move for us, that there could be a lot of aspects to how I could have done it better. But with that said, at the end of the day too, part of it is just you have to create space for grief. That's grief. You can't live your life trying to avoid grief. And for me to try to fix that, to try to not give space because I don't want to hear about their grief, because I feel guilty about
it. Makes you feel guilty, right?
I think really would have shut down my family. And you could ask them, maybe I did do that.
Sure. So. But you get the sense that recognizing that and walking with your family through that and allowing them the grief without taking that too personally was really helpful for them. And again, not that you did it perfectly, but the more you did that, the better your family was able to walk together through the change.
I think so. And just, I probably did take it personally at some point.
Sure, you made the decision, right?
And yet my conviction was like, okay, even if this does say something about me personally, mm-hmm. I'm still going to say it's important and we have to make space to be able to say,
yeah, but we have to do this.
Yeah.
This is the right thing to do. I know it hurts. I know it's frustrating. I know it's difficult.
Yeah.
I really think that's with the transition that's happening, I really think it is easy for me having just even through the podcast and hearing Patrick's heart and stuff to hear some of that stuff. I think I've been guilty of some of that, of just this quick jump to defense, quick jump to fix it, quick jump to explain, instead of just really being there and saying, yeah, this is frustrating. Yeah, this, or I know this is a big struggle. This is a big loss for you. And I really appreciate hearing that from you, that, that encouragement really to seek the vulnerability of people in terms of being able to be there for them. Because I think as people grieve or get angry, I think it's really easy to just say, this is the way it is, and you're just going to have to deal with it. Wait a minute. It is the way it is, and they are going to have to deal with it. Yeah. But walking with them through that, I think you've articulated well as a father, as a husband, making this big change, and to not let the emotions of others cloud your judgment in what needs to happen next. As a dad and a husband who has made those decisions for the family and had to deal with the consequences of some of those decisions, that's really helpful to hear. Like, no, that makes space for them to process through it. Yeah. And maybe that's a message for all of us at Trinity, is as this change happens, give voice to the emotions, but do it in a healthy way and do it in a respectful way. And then see and move to a place where then after that we can look at what can be and not what used to be. And yeah, wow. Kevin, this has just been, I love doing this podcast. I feel privileged, I guess, to just be able to sit with you guys and just really find out what's going on. I'm just gaining so much from this. I would think people are listening. And I really quick, just a follow-up. Tell us one thing that maybe you're excited about with the big changes coming to Trinity Big Rapids. Can you give us like a, hey, I'm excited about this?
Yeah, I tend to live in the big picture, so I'll keep it there. But I just have had the sense in talking with so many people, and even some of the very specific asks I've made to various people to give here, serve there, lead here. Man, there is like a built-up energy of people who are excited to reach out into our community. We're excited to take on more roles within the body of Christ, formally and informally, and really just to move the mission of Trinity Fellowship and ultimately the mission of God forward. I think there's like a generation of people who are ready to go. And I think just this transition is going to be such a natural God-given point to unleash a lot of that pent-up energy, and I'm excited about it.
I think I feel that too. I think I feel that too. So thank you very much. We appreciate you listening to the Trinity Life podcast, and it's a secret who's next on the podcast, but you will find out soon enough. Just keep an eye on that trinityinfo.org/Trinity Life webpage. And if you have any questions, reach out to someone on staff and they can point you in the right direction. Thank you so much again, Kevin, for sharing your heart and sharing what's behind what you do. And we really appreciate it.
Yeah, thank you, Aaron. Appreciate it. All right.
Bye.
See ya.